Usually it's the first service that's been kind of livelier and the second service has been kind of tired. I don't know about today, guys. Let me see, stick with me this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. That'll be our story for this morning. And as you know, last week we were talking about spiritual warfare, the idea that there is a conflict going on, and that conflict is over, that battle is over who gets the glory, and we were talking about that, and who gets it, and who doesn't, and how Satan tricks us into giving something else the glory rather than God. And you know what I would say this morning is that I don't think I would have to spend very long convincing you that there is not only like a general attack, but there is an attack on the very idea of a traditional family. Would anyone agree with that? Hands up if you agree with that. I don't really need to spend a whole lot of time arguing that there is an attack on the family, that we know that there is a lot of brokenness in our families today, that there is broken families all around, okay? And you know what I want to say about Manor? This is the thing that I want to say that I love about Manor, okay? So you can like feel good about yourself out of this. This is the church where I feel the families really love their families. Amen? And you know how I know that? I know that because I do a compare and contrast. The ministry setting that I was in previous to this was rather unique because as a church, we were deciding, you know what? Our philosophy to children's ministry is to help the parents disciple their own children. The only problem with that was that we were in a setting where parents didn't want to. And what I mean by that is we were living in a really weird area of the city where Liz worked as a daycare worker, and the kind of people that would come in would not be moms who needed to work, but moms that wanted to party and socialize. So what would happen is, they, because they could afford it, they would drop their children off for a full-time week of daycare, and they would go out and drink and socialize for the entire week. And it's very interesting because that was the kind of climate that we were trying to instill and encourage parents to raise their own kids. And then I come here to Manor and half the kids here get homeschooled. So, you know, what does that tell me? That tells me that there is a desire and there is a willingness and there's great passion to raise healthy families here at Manor. Even not as young families, but even as old families. I know that there are some people here that, you know, they look upon their adult children and their adult children grew up and they just feel if their adult children have walked away, they own that. They take a blessing, or they pray for their kids. And I just want to say that it is so good to be in a church that values the family. You make my job relatively easy. So with that, I thought we would talk a little bit about today about building a healthy family. And we're going to be looking at the story of Cain and Abel to do that, which you might think is a really weird story to do this, but just stay with me. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, to me, is a book of short, concise truths that are biblical. We all know that. We all understand that. But we also know that in the back of our minds somewhere, there are Proverbs that aren't necessarily biblical, but they're just good rules to live by. You know what I mean? Here's a few examples here for you. Cleanliness is next to... Show me scripture and verse that actually says that. You won't, right? It's a good rule to live by, not necessarily biblical. Anything worth doing? Worth doing well, right? Going on, moving further, what do we got? At first, if you don't succeed, try again. Let's try that again. At first, you don't succeed, I'll take it. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. But what if it is broken? How would you know? If it is broken, if a car breaks down or a piece of equipment breaks down, we fix it. But you know what? There's one area of our lives we tend to jump in and not fix, and that's the area of our relationships and our families. And I would suppose that there are a few reasons for that. probably the number one reason, that, or I shouldn't say the number one, but a few that I could think of off the top of our head is we know that they're broken and we just don't know how to fix it. So we don't understand how to go solve the problem. The other option might be we think that time fixes things. You know, time heals all wounds, right? Or the other thing that we think of, that I think is kind of in particular, is we actually don't think that our relationships are broken at all. And because they're not broken at all, we don't fix it. If it's not broken, don't fix it. But what if it is? How would you be able to know and discern the difference between a broken family and a healthy family? How would you know that? How would you get it? Well, let's brainstorm for a minute. How do you recognize a relationship is broken? How would you know that your family is broken? Is it when the people get divorced? Is that when a family is broken? Suppose that there are abusive issues before a divorce and after a divorce, but the one that's broken is the one that gets the divorce. Is the abusive family that stays together the one that's broken or not broken? Well, suppose it's not abuse. What if it's what about an affair? Does an affair render a family broken? What if it's an emotional affair? Does that render a family broken? What about if there were secrets? If there were secrets in a family that you couldn't share about, family skeletons in the closet, would that render a family broken? What about pride? Would pride render a family broken? How about perpetual yelling in your family? Would that render a family broken? What about crippling debt? Would that render a family broken? You see, there are all these reasons or guides and lines that we could use to decide what a family is broken. How about this? Is there an uneasiness to express emotion in your family? Were you allowed to be angry in your family? Are the people in your family allowed to be angry? If not, would that render a family broken? How about people just living together and having very little to do with each other? Would that render a family broken? Okay. It's not, what I'm trying to get at is it's not an easy answer, is it? How do you tell the difference between a family that's healthy and a family that's broken? Our text today will help answer that. So with that, let's get into the text this morning, and we'll go with the first one, I think my remote's working here. Okay. And we'll get into Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. It says this, "Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' Again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel all brought a firstborn of his flock and their of his fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was," say it with me, "very angry, and his face fell." Verse 6, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will not you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" Verse 8, "Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and they were in the field, and then Cain rose up against his brother and killed him." So let's just stop right there. I'm going to go just on a quick bunny trail here for a quick sec. So just put the sermon here and just kind of like bunny trail over here for something. Do you notice something? Cain never took the time to answer God's question. Did you notice that? Why are you angry? Do you know that when God asks you a question, he's not asking for information? God knows everything. When God asks a question, and when he asks you a question this morning, it's not for him to have information, it's for you to get information. When we answer the questions God asks, we come to realize something about ourselves. And you know what's interesting is that Cain was not just angry, he felt rejected. Right? Why? What had happened to Cain and the offering? God rejected his offering. Would it have been better for Cain to just to say, God, I'm angry because you rejected my offering? And then what could have happened is that God could have walked through that and processed that with Cain, but that didn't what happened. Instead, he looked at someone who had God's favor and became angry at him. And that's often what we do. We feel rejected or we feel hurt, and we look at someone else who is more privileged than us, who earns more money than us, who's more blessed than us, who has an altogether put better family than us, the more successful business than us, and we take our anger out on them, okay? Rather than dealing with it with God, okay? So notice something there. Okay, going back to the text. Let's go on. It says this in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. And now that you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in all the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today from your ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. This is the reading of God's word. You know, friends, when I read the story, there are two pieces of information that I want to know about that's missing that from the story that would help me understand the story a little better. The first is in verse 2, and the second is in verse 17. Is I want to know what exactly the first 15 or 16 years of that family was like. Right? It just says that they were born and then they worked the soil. I don't know any baby that works the soil, right? So I want to know, what kind of family would there have been in? Well, I bet that there would have been some memories there that we're not privy to. There would have been seasons of harvest. There would have been scenes of celebration. There would have been Adam teaching Cain about the soil and teaching him how to find good pasture. There would have been birthday parties, or at least what the equivalent of that would be, family picnics. Maybe there's like a picture of Abel doing his first backflip off the local waterfall. Then there would be some non-erasable memories that would live in Adam and Eve's hearts when they dropped in and checked on their children. Or maybe they were like, they built a treehouse for their kids, and you know, it's conjecture, okay? But maybe they went in to see them, and they peeked in and saw them sharing a pillow. Because Abel busted the other pillow that Eve told them not to have a pillow fight over. Things like that. Like, I think there would have been times where there would have been literal family altars. Times where Adam would have to choke back the tears and explain to his kids why they have to kill this lamb. Daddy and mom sin, son. My point is this. I don't think Adam, like you and I, would have ever considered his family broken, at least to the extent that it happened. Okay? I've been in paid ministry for about 10 years, and I've been a volunteer longer for that. And in that time, I've noticed from my personal and ministry experience that it's only when the brokenness reaches its worst that the family realizes how broken their family really is. Okay? As you know, and I've stated before, I've been in an opportunity where I got to work in the inner city and the suburbs at the same time. And I can tell you that the difference is this, is that people in the suburbs, people that have their lives together, the yachts and the homes and all that kind of thing, the hardest part about being in ministry in that area, in that specific ministry context, is getting people to admit that they are more broken than they would like to admit. And usually it doesn't happen for a very, very, very long time after. I remember very vividly a story about, I'm going to call them Sherry and Tom, okay? Sherry and Tom were a member at our church. They volunteered, they served, they were probably the ideal church family couple, right? They were great, they were phenomenal. Anything you asked them to do and serve, they were there. They were the babysitters in church. They scrubbed the toilets. They were just phenomenal. They had an amazing servant heart. But as time went on, the pastoral leadership of the church noticed that there were some yellow, red flags-ish. Things that were happening in their family and in their marriage that needed addressing. And so we would talk to them about it. We'd say, hey, thank you for serving and serving in this way and that way and this way. Especially the wife. We would say, hey, you know what? This is great. But we are noticing that there are some things going on in your marriage that would be like dealt with. You know what we were told? It's okay. It's not really that big of a problem. You don't see it as big as I do. So, not wanting to push the issue further, we didn't. And you've heard me mention before that family, a year ago, the husband was charged with child pornography. And then, at that moment in time, the brokenness came out. I didn't realize how bad it was. I didn't see it coming. I didn't understand. There's no way I would have guessed in a million years that this kind of thing could ever happen in my family. Do you see what I'm saying, friends? Is that until the worst thing that could happen happens, I don't really think or we believe that we're as broken as we think we are. Okay? And I would render to you that that's actually what happened to Adam. I said that the second thing that I would want to know is what happened to Abel or Adam when he saw his son. You're not told. But my guess is that Adam would have had no idea that this kind of brokenness could happen. And you know what, friends? It's kind of interesting to me because here we see in the very first family a level of brokenness and sinfulness that I am assuming nobody in this church family has ever dealt with. And yet, here's the thing. We keep saying to ourselves this, is that if we just went back to traditional family values, if we just went back to the way things were, the way families were 100 years ago, then maybe everything will be okay. Well, here's the first family. And it's dealing with a level of brokenness and sinfulness that not many of us will ever experience, ever. So is the issue really going back to our traditional roles of family? Maybe a little bit. But the issue is never really about the traditional family. It's about this. It's about how broken our families are. If Adam would have known, I guess maybe he would have prayed with his boys a little bit more. Maybe he would have taken Cain out for breakfast and asked him what's wrong, and he noticed that he didn't say anything. Maybe he would have checked in with his boys' relationship a little bit more going on. Maybe he would have confronted Abel on his arrogance and say, hey, why don't you give some of your offering to Cain so that he can have a good offering? I don't think Adam knew how bad things were until Abel was dead. Okay. So wouldn't it be a good idea this morning if you and I stopped asking the question, is my family broken? And is my marriage broken? And start asking the question, where is my family broken? We are all broken. And I would surmise to you today, including myself, that our families are broken on a level that we're not really willing to admit, even to ourselves. Okay? So how do you have a healthy family? I think we have to understand one thing, and that's this text, and this is what I want you to hear this morning, is that in order to have a healthy, godly family, you and I must admit that there is darkness and speak into it. Okay? You must admit that there is a problem and that there is darkness and then you speak into it. How do I know that? I want you to look for a second about what God does. I want to be careful here not to crush you. I'm not saying that your family is a total write-off. I've said before that there's much health in families, and I feel very proud to be your pastor because I see you doing amazing things in your families. And I've worked so desperately to see families come and enjoy the Lord together, and I don't really think I have the problem that I have that other pastors do. But there is a measure of sickness and a measure of brokenness in every family. And I think one of the mistakes that we make is the mistake that Adam made, which is to say, my family isn't as bad as I think it, as other people say it is. Okay? Do you want to know the number one reason why people get married these days? Anyone want to take a guess why people get married these days? To have kids? Because they love each other, right? Do you know why people get divorced these days? Because of unresolved conflicts. Do you know why people leave churches today? It's not because the church down the street is better, it's because of broken relationships. Do you want to know why people get angry at God? Because they were hurt at people. Every marriage, including yours and including mine and our family, has a measure of brokenness. Every church has a measure of brokenness. Every relationship, every ministry, and your kids inherited some of that brokenness, and some of it they've developed on their own. Wouldn't it be just a relief if you and I could say, yeah, there's some brokenness in our relationships, and just stop pretending? My honesty about brokenness gives me a lot of grace for you and for me. Like, how do we become a more graceful church? We call out our own brokenness. We name it. We call it out publicly and specifically and admit our inability to be more graceful in our lives. So maybe brokenness is too strong of a word. Maybe just this morning, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. When you go home, I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. Maybe get around the family table and maybe just alone with your spouse, or just ask the question, this is, where do you see the brokenness in our family? Maybe just do that. Or maybe if you want to be a little more bold and a little more courageous, you could say this. This is the brokenness and this is the sinfulness that I bring to the table in this relationship. What if you did that? Okay. Give yourself time to work through it and work through it well. And here's what I would say, second of all, you need to lean into the brokenness and speak. What does God do when he encounters chaos, darkness, and sinful chaos? He says this. He speaks into it. Listen to what Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. What does he say next? And the Lord said, let there be light. God's approach to darkness and to brokenness and to chaos and to stress is to speak into it, not to run from it. Adam and Eve sin in the garden. And God could have wiped them out and started all over. But what did God do? God spoke into him. What did he say to Adam and Eve? What have you done? Cain kills his brother and he says, what have you done? Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. God didn't want him to build it, and so he could have come over and just wiped the whole place out, but you know what he did? He spread them out. He gave them another language. Even in the New Testament, Luke chapter 5, Jesus healed someone, and the religious leaders tried to discredit them, and then Jesus looks at them and says, why are you thinking evil things? It's the kind of thing that at least on a physical level got him killed. Jesus would talk to the people, and he would tell a story about the kingdom of God to the illiterate people, and then he would see the Pharisees and wrap up the story and then point the next story right at them. Okay. Wouldn't Jesus have been better off if he said, stead silent sometimes? Of course he would have been. But you and I would have not been. Okay. Wouldn't you and I be better off if we just stayed silent about the brokenness in our families and our relationships? Of course you would be. You would be way better off being in the kitchen or doing more work or playing video games or whatever it is that you decide to do than to speak in the darkness. But your family wouldn't be. How did Adam respond to the darkness? He spoke into it. How did Adam speak in the darkness? He stayed silent. Genesis 3:6. Going on to that, I think I got it here. No, I don't. Genesis 3:6, when Adam and Eve were tempted by the snake, Eve took the fruit, ate it, and then gave some to his husband who was with him. Do you know what Adam's first sin was? Adam's wasn't deceived. It was Eve that was deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Adam's first sin was not eating the fruit. Adam's first sin was silence. Adam failed to speak into what mattered most to God and to most of the Satan today. And because of that, we're all paying the price for that. How could Adam do this knowing that what is at stake to God? Well, probably for the same reason that you and I would be. He's afraid of his right's response. He was afraid to own it. He was afraid that it would make conflict. And so what he did is he ran the other way. And you know what? We do the same thing. We run to people-pleasing. We run to our hobbies or motorcycles or work. Some people run to holidays to get away from their stress. Some people even try to have more kids to try and deal with, to not run away with the pain. So let me ask you a question. Which person do you act like? Do you act like God or Adam? When you have darkness and stress and conflict in your eyes, what do you do? Do you lean into it or do you speak into it? Well, let me bring it home for you just a little bit. In the face of stress, tension, or conflict, where do you run? You can't use Jesus. Not because I don't think that's a good answer, but because I know that that's not true. Where do you in your life turn to when life becomes hardness? When there's darkness, when there's chaos, when there's stress in life, to where and to who do you run? Do you run to work? Do you do more work? Do you play more video games? Do you run a ministry? Do you do more serving in church so you don't have to be home? Do you run to a relationship? Where do you run? What is it? What is the thing that you run to take the edge off? Name it. I want you to be specific about it. And then I want you to answer this question. If you are no longer allowed to do whatever it is you do to escape pain or avoid conflict, what would you have to face? Let me say that again. If you were no longer able to do whatever it is you are to do to escape pain and conflict, what problem would you have to face? In the face of darkness and conflict, I would ask you to lean into it and confront it head on. God will always meet you in the darkness, in the pain. Why? Because he wants to speak light into it. Okay? And had Cain done that in the first place, it would have been a completely different story. But I want to say to you and understand to you that we are not necessarily there. And so here's what I would say, is that the goal, and I want you to understand that you and I, the first thing that we have to understand about how to have a healthy family is we got to admit there's some unhealthiness there. The second thing we do is we got to confront it and speak into it. Well, how do we do that? Well, I'm gonna ask that in two ways. I'm gonna ask where you speak into it and how you speak into it. And here's where we need to speak into it. We need to speak into it in our singleness, in our young children, in our teenagers, in our adult children. If you are single, widowed, or divorced, you still have relationships that are broken in your ministry, in your workplace, in your friendships, and they still need speaking into you. If you are parents of young kids, understand that you have unhealthy ways of dealing with pain that will be reproduced in your children. I want you to look very carefully at the story, the Addams Family, for a minute. Realize that there is, in fact, a similarity between Cain's sin and Eve's sin. What was Eve's sin? about. It was the desire and the yearning to have something that she couldn't, to have something that God wants in a sort of warped and twisted way. That's sort of what happened here. Cain felt rejected because God blessed Abel and not Cain, and that's what Cain wanted. Okay? Some of the stuff you will do will reproduce in your children. If you don't believe that, I just want you to think about every time that you have looked at your children and said, oh, you're so much like your father, or you're so much like your mother, right? I'm even seeing it in James now. The things that I did with James or the things that I struggle with at his age and I still do today, James does. For example, I'm trying to get James to learn how to do his zipper up, you know, like the little on his jacket. And so, you know, yeah, I got to put the little thing in and zip it up. And, you know, he's got a really bad jacket, so it's probably my fault. But the moment that he puts it in and he gets stuck, he gets super frustrated and he just won't do it and he gives up. And he cries. Anything hard, he just kind of gives up on. And that's actually the attitude that I had too. Okay. You understand that your unhealthy habits might be produced in your children because your children are watching. So changing what you do now will help mitigate some of that. If you're parents of teenagers who most likely have reproduced in your children's lives and behaviors, things that you don't like already. And the thing is that I want to say to that, it's not too late to speak into it. If a parent takes responsibility over the stuff that goes on in their children's lives, just a little bit, it might be helpful. What I mean by that is this. There was a parent I knew who put a lot of pressure on their kids to succeed. And that actually made the child afraid to fail. Okay? And so what I saw was the parent took their child out for breakfast and took responsibility for his own drivenness and undue pressure that was put on the face of the child. And so when you and I admit our own brokenness to our children, say, this is where the brokenness is, and I'm sorry for doing this, it kind of will alleviate it. And then there's our adult children, right? Maybe some of you have children that are adults and you actually think that it's too late. It is never too late. Never underestimate the power of a transformed mom or dad who is 60 or 70 years old. Okay? And goes to their kids and speaks in and says, you know what? I'm sorry that I wasn't there. I'm sorry that I did this, or I'm sorry that I did that. God can use that. That's where we speak. Now, how do we speak? Well, the first thing I would want to say is I think you need to take the initiative. Don't wait for someone else. If you see some area that is brokenness, I'd actually ask you to speak into it before you talk to everyone else about it. Or at least maybe have one or two people that you pray about it first. But be the first. Take the initiative. Don't wait for the pastor to call it out, because he likely won't be able to see it the way you do. Okay? Number two, ask for permission. As parents of children grow up, or as your children grow up, here's what I've noticed, is that the balance of relational influence switches from the parent to the child. Meaning this, is that if the parent wants a more meaningful relationship with their children, it's likely on the onus of the child to say it. The child decides how much you want in life, right? Why? Because they've moved out, they're independent, they don't have to return your calls or text message or anything of that thing. And so here's what I'm going to say. If there is a bad relationship and you start speaking into their marriage and speaking into their things, it's likely not going to be received very well. So here's what I would do. I would ask permission. If you have adult children and you see something in your adult children that need to be speaked up, here's what I would say. Listen, I've noticed this. Would it be okay if I share with you a thought I had? Okay? And if they say no, that means that you don't have enough of a relationship with them to share that. Or at least they don't feel that way. Okay? So you know what you've got to focus on. You've got to actually build the relationship and encourage them and spend time with them so that you feel like when the time comes, you are safe enough that you are able to speak into their hearts. But if also you've been an encouragement to them and believed in them and you've been trying to be a godly man or woman, then they will often say yes. And I've noticed that when you don't even, they are more willing to hear you out, even if you're wrong. You don't even have to be right, right? They are more willing to listen to you, okay? So that's how I would deal with it. Ask permission to speak in, okay? Number three, I would say allow the Holy Spirit to speak of the results. After you said your piece, after you said, you know what, Jack or Steve or whatever, you know, the other day I was over at your house and I noticed this. Can I share with you a thought I had about that? And if they say yes, you speak into it and you deal with it. But then you just leave the results to God and God alone. And you don't try to convince them that you are right. You want to know why you shouldn't do that? Because you have no ability to control what they're thinking. And if you try, what you will wind up doing is manipulate them. Do you know that my job as a pastor is to come up here once a week, open up God's word, and actually share with you what God's word says? But I know that there are some of you who won't do it. Do you know how frustrating it would be for me personally if every week I judged the success on whether or not you did what I said? I'd drive myself crazy. I have to let the Holy Spirit do that. The Holy Spirit will take and convict and the truth that is going on. Okay. And lastly, here's what I would say about this. Never let your brokenness take you out for what God's plan is for you. At the end of the story, it says this in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called him Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel who killed him. If there was ever a family that could have been tempted not to have any more kids, it would have been Adam and Eve. I want you to think for a moment and put your own family through this scenario. It would wreck you, wouldn't it? If you raised your kids, if you told them about God, if you tried to do everything right, you made them watch VeggieTales or Adventures in Odyssey, you homeschooled them, you made them memorize scripture, and they rose up as semi-adults, and then the one killed the other, it would floor you. There would not be a family in here where it would not take you, it would not devastate you at all. Okay? I would even surmise it might even break up some marriages. Okay? And that would have been happening to Adam and Eve. They would have said, just forget it, we blew it, just we'll live our lives and become the walking dead. Do you know the difference between a righteous man and an unrighteous man is? You want to hit the next slide for me? This is what Proverbs says. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked in times of calamity. The wicked stay down. Jesus has already dealt with your mistakes. He paid the price, and sometimes we make big mistakes to give up. But here's what I would say. If God's dream for you is to have a healthy, godly family, and the brokenness in there, and you've made mistakes in there, and you've tempted to say, it won't work, understand that Genesis 4:25 is God's way of saying, the mistakes that you and Mike, the brokenness that you and I make, will never stop God's promises over you for being true. Amen? Amen. What's the first step to having a healthy family? We admit that there is a problem, and then we speak into the problem. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your time together. We pray that our desire is to have healthy families, that you would raise us up in a way that speaks truth to our kids, to our truth to our husband and wives, and that, God, we would glorify you and be faithful with our families. And everyone said, amen.